That was a catchy one, that last one. I like that. You know, feel free if you feel like dancing in the corridor, in the halls, in the whatever that thing is, the aisles, go right ahead. All right, it's worshiping the Lord. Ooh, I'm going to live to regret that last statement. All righty. By the way, Steve and Marilyn are taking a couple of days off. You know what that means, right? That means if you want, two people get the opportunity to sit right there in the front. So take advantage of it right now. It's not going to happen. Never happens. They're always here. So I'm just saying, if you want to, I'm in trouble. But you got to loosen it up, because I'm about to talk about something that's kind of not so loose, and that is loss of a loved one for people, including people that are here today. Her name is Arian Manchak. I think I'm pronouncing her name right, if I'm wrong. I apologize. A 16-year-old young lady from Louisiana went home to be with the Lord on, I believe, Friday night in a car accident. And she was a very good friend of Abby and Laura Pomeroy. So my condolences this morning to you in particular. Your father, Steve, I know is very close to her as well. Many others here knew her because of the family connection, and also because she did attend at least one of the camps, perhaps more. I don't know how many in the summertime. So we ask to keep her family in prayer, her friends in prayer this morning. It's a reminder to every one of us that, as James says, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and that our life is very short and precious, sometimes shorter than we can imagine. So we should live each day as unto the Lord, understanding the life he's given us one day at a time and appreciating that. And if you have a young person, a teenager, you might want to just hug them a little tighter today. All right, just a couple of announcements this morning as I get my slides back together. First of all, we'll be having a summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. July 29th to August 2nd. Also, we do have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, and encourage everybody to join and be a part of that. And also, you should find in the back, if you haven't already, the latest program for the months of July and August. It's got calendar information, announcements in there. So I encourage you to take a look at that as well. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest things for me in life, is to have to talk about the death of a young person like that. So excuse me if I'm a little discombobulated, but it's one of the hardest things in life. And I don't know the parent, but my heart goes out to her this morning and the family, and the young people too, you know. So I remember the first time that it happened to me. I was a sophomore in high school, and a kid that sat next to me, same kind of situation, a car accident. And, of course, one of the good things, he was Jewish, and so now looking back at it, I don't necessarily have the consolation of knowing that I'm going to see him again, but unless he believed in Jesus Christ, I hope he did. But that's the only thing we can cling to when we lose a loved one, is that as believers in Christ, and she was a believer in Christ, we know that we're going to see that person again. And that gives us some rest and some peace with respect to losing a young person. But it's something I never get used to, being around young people and being associated with camps and ministries that are serving the young people. I'll tell you, it seems like two or three times a year, this happens, and we have to deal with it. So, but it is a reminder to us to just cherish what you have in terms of the young people in your life, as well as your own life, and understand that God does give us one day at a time to live, and we should live it for all it's worth. You know, understand that there's things today that are passing through our lives, that people and situations that, you know, rather than focus on what I think too much we do focus on, which is that old tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes we got to realize, or actually all the time, we got to realize that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and placing the Holy Spirit inside of us, he wants us to live a mystery form that was represented by the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think sometimes where we live our lives like we're still the old man and we're all caught up in what's good and what's evil, when in reality the Lord's calling us through the Holy Spirit to a life of freedom, where we just get up every day and we orient to his resurrection and we live that life he's called us to live. And you can't do both. That's the whole story of those two trees in the garden. You can't be all caught up in good and evil and we live in the life he's given you. It's one or the other. And when Adam, he chose the life of good and evil. He represents that. But Christ comes on the scene and represents the tree of the knowledge of life, or tree of life. And we should always keep that in mind. Don't let things pass you by in life because you're all caught up in some evil maybe you were involved in, or wondering if something's good or evil. You know, realize that there's life that God, as a believer in Christ, that he wants you to live and grow in each and every day. All righty, so let's just continue with what we've been looking at this morning. I'm glad I got something to laugh at right now, because this is an election year, and I don't know if you know about this, but early in the year, there was a candidate for president of the United States who came out with something called the 999 plan. All right, it was some tax thing, right? Well, turns out that he was a little late to the party, because the Lord, through the writer Paul, came up with the original 999 plan, and I'm here to share that with you this morning. So on a little lighter note, we've been looking at the spiritual life from start to finish, when we've recently completed our study of rewards and crowns, and those are tools that the Lord has in his toolkit. Those rewards and crowns, motivation, as he wants and wishes to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of his Son. He uses all kinds of tools in his toolbox. That's one of the other things too, you know. God's ways are not our ways. His thinking is not our thinking. I don't know how many times he says that in the Word of God, and still we're caught short when we realize that he's much bigger than we can imagine. He uses things in ways we could never even imagine. I mean, how else can you have a God, as he says in Romans 8:28, who turns all things working together for good? And clearly we know that all things by themselves are not good. All right, but he has a way of working all things together for good. And sometimes I think he wants us to stop fussing so much about whether one thing is good or evil in our life, but instead always orient to the God who can take good and evil and turn it into that life more abundant. And that's who we have. So a lot of things in our lives that may not make sense, we have to keep them in the hands of the Father, who has the plan to use all these things for his objective. He's single-minded. You know, that's one of the things I was thinking about. You know, look, I'm a pastor. I take bike rides and walks and think about things. And I was just thinking of the simplicity of the tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And one of the things that's so obvious, but you have to consider, is that the tree of life is singular. It's got one focus, life. As soon as humanity, people, turn to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now all of a sudden you got two things to worry about. See, I'm lazy. I like things simple, right? If you're living in life and you're getting your spiritual nourishment from life, the tree of life, it's simple. It's singular. It flows. One time the Lord said that if you get the Holy Spirit, you're going to have these waters overflowing. That's the idea. You know, as soon as you're in the life that Adam chose, which is really death, of good and evil, now you're bipolar. You're always going between good and evil in your life. This is good, this is evil. I'm doing good over here, I'm doing bad over here. This is right, this is wrong. And you're always sort of confused and trapped between those two things. But as soon as you realize that Christ came to rescue us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that he might put us back in a higher plane now of life more abundant, now all of a sudden you can hopefully, as you see that picture, the new man that he's making you to be, the new woman, is all about him pouring his life through you. And that's single-minded, single focus. That's what he wants. And God the Father has a single focus in your life. You see a lot of things in your life going on, some good, some bad, but he doesn't see it that way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's single-minded. All he sees is you on the way to becoming more and more like the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that comes in and out of your life, he relates it to that objective. Everything. And so the more that we start to see our life the way the Father sees our life, the greater this life's going to be, the happier we're going to be. That we understand that no matter what, okay, you're up over here, you're down over there. That's why I like Frank Sinatra sometimes, you know. Riding high in April, shot down in May. That's our life, right? But through it all, we have a single-minded God who has got one objective for our life, and that is to make us more and more like the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he'll use anything and everything to do it. And the only thing that can really get in his way is you. Is you deciding you're going to hop off the life of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the new man, and move back into that old, stinking, rotten life in Adam, the old man thinking. That's the only thing that can stop him. So we should consider that this morning. Every church-age believer in Christ, at the moment you believe in Christ, you become a project for the Father. It's His project. You see, your worries, as my friend Pastor Roy Clark says, become His responsibilities. It's a great thing to think about. And you're His project. Both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all involved, but especially the Holy Spirit in terms of what's actually going on in your life. But He is taking a person who, until the moment you or I believe in Christ, was completely dead, spiritually speaking, in our trespasses and sins, totally wretched, totally without hope, all right, in the area of sin and death, and transforming that very person into the image and likeness of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And that is quite a project. And so, if you think about it, you could think about it in terms of a heart transplant. The Bible talks about that. I'm going to take that heart of stone away from you and put in you a heart of flesh. And the heart in the Bible really talks about your thinking. And that's really what the project is all about after salvation. I've said this before, but our bodies are getting worse, and they're going to stay getting worse until the day we die or the rapture. God is not at work on your body. He's not. But what He does have is He has this amazing demonstration of His power of resurrection life going on side by side with what He leaves inside of us, which is sometimes the Bible calls the flesh, which is all about pulling us into the pit of sin and death. He leaves the two of them in the lives of His children to demonstrate the superiority of His life. That's what it's all about. And so as you go through these struggles, realize that if you allow the Lord and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to do its work on you, what you're doing is you're allowing this conflict. You don't allow it. You have no choice in the matter. But this conflict is going on. You're allowing the power of God to beat it, beat the power of sin and death. What Adam chose when he went for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God came on the scene with His Son. And after His Son rose from the dead and went to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit is released. That Holy Spirit, as we've seen this week in celebrating the Independence Day, is all about freedom and all about life. So He places the person of freedom and life right inside, right next to the force of sin and death, called the old sin nature, the flesh, the old man. And that battle is going on in how you think and how your human spirit relates to life. You know, it's very interesting that when we were created, man and Adam in the garden, the Lord put up all kind of trees. And those trees were for our bodies, our souls, and our human spirits. Everything that we needed. And one thing that was going to wreck everything. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, and if you think about it, what's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's knowledge. A kind of knowledge. A way of thinking. So it was an attack on our souls that would turn us away from getting all of our life from God into another system where we were independent of God and we were trying to think we were in control of all the good and evil in our lives. And little by little, we had to discover as a race, and hopefully as individuals, that we're not, and we can't. And what we create, what we jumped for was just an unattainable lie. By the way, that's a good story of the Old Testament law. You know, I was thinking about the fact that here you are, right? You're Jewish people. You were rescued out of Egypt. You're now on your way to the Promised Land. And somewhere along the line, the Lord said, "Hey, you want to live under a law?" And then they all said, "Yeah, we want to do it," right? And I can sort of maybe understand that. It's sort of human nature in our fallen state to want the do's and the don'ts and have it all tidy. That's the law. That's the knowledge of good and evil coming on the scene, right? Just tell me what's right, tell me what's wrong, and I'll live under this code. I can understand why human beings might want that. But here's what I don't understand. Maybe you relate to this or not. How about when they finally saw what the law was all about? When they realized that all these commandments, and then if they were sane at that moment, they would have realized it was impossible right then. You know, I would have hoped to think that if I was thinking at that moment, I might have like waved a white flag to Moses and say, "Wait a minute, did you just see what that law is all about? There's no way, I can't do it. I want to go back to that other thing that I heard you talk about. Loving kindness, that's what I want, grace. I want that back again, my relationship with you, Lord." But of course, God's plan was to put this standard in terms of good and evil on the human race, the race, the Jewish race that had the most advantages, to finally, hopefully, convince everybody that it's impossible. So then he could set up human history so that right after the most frustrating, I mean, just read the Old Testament. If you want to get frustrated about the human race, all you have to do is read the life of the story of the nation of Israel. Again and again and again and again and again. And how he'd send prophets and they'd kill the prophets. And he'd tell them that he want, you know, that justice and love and mercy was what he wanted. And they'd go pinning back into trying to do some kind of ritual and do whatever the heck they wanted. Again and again and again. Why? Well, one of it is to demonstrate that we have an amazingly patient God. But the other reason was to hopefully, anybody who's paying attention realize that that idea of knowledge of good and evil and trying to live a life that way is impossible. So he comes on the end of that with what? With the most amazing topsy-turvy story you can imagine, that God's going to come down and in a little stable in a backwater town outside of Jerusalem, the Lord is going to be born. And that Lord is going to be human. And he's going to live a life of obscurity in some hick town in the north. And then he's going to do a 3-year ministry. And then he's going to come on the scene. And anybody in Israel is going to reject him. And he's going to go and die on a Roman cross. And that person turns out to be the Savior, the one who is going to totally flip over, as he did physically with the tables in the temple, flip over a human understanding of how we relate to God. And he's going to say, basically, by his death and his resurrection, that you have to die to everything that's part of the old man. And you're thinking now, in terms of you trying to work everything out in terms of good and evil and be successful in that area. And instead realize you're a sinner, hopeless and helpless, and just appeal to the God himself and realize that he's given you a Savior who is all sufficient for everything you need in life. And that from now on, it shouldn't be about you trying to work things out according to your standards, but instead just draw life from the Savior who died for you and rose again from the dead. And that's where we are. We're in the church age where God is proving out the superiority of his approach of giving us Jesus, giving us the Holy Spirit to live inside us, giving us the right kind of thinking, but leaving the old man's, you know, way of thinking and the body of the old man there also, to have them duke it out, to have them in front of the angels, in front of human beings, to watch the superiority of God's power through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to defeat one human being's life at a time, to defeat all of that, all the deadliness of the old man's way of thinking. And that is the project, you see? That's the project. Where is it going on? It's going on in your soul and your human spirit. That's where it's going on. And so all these things relate to what's going on the inside. Everything you're going through in life. God's not so much interested in that. He's much more interested in what's going on between the ears. What's going on in your soul? Are you realizing more and more the magnificence of Jesus Christ? Are you realizing more and more the power of God's word? Are you living in the life more abundant? And also those springs, those rivers of living waters. Have you let them flow in your life yet? They're there. Jesus Christ was... Right, you know what? I got to show you some of this stuff. John chapter 7. These springs are there. The question is, are you letting them flow in your life? John 7:37. I want you to notice very carefully everything in these three verses. John 7:37. Jesus Christ speaking. Now on the last day of the great feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, this is for everybody, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now he didn't represent the Coca-Cola company that afternoon. He was not talking about the body. Okay, we'll see why this is clear. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, notice how simple. He who believes in me, no law here, no right and wrong, no good and evil, just he who believes in me. As the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is a description of what God sees as the normal way of living for His children in the church age. From His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now again, once you get to that verse, you understand what is He talking about? His innermost being. It's your human spirit and your soul will flow rivers of living water. And then notice verse 39. But this He spoke of the Spirit, which every one of you, if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. He indwells you. Whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Isn't it amazing? What it's telling you that. Jesus is on the scene during His first advent. He's teaching Jewish people, and He's talking about the church age because it's talking about after He's glorified. After Christ is glorified, when's that? When He dies on the cross, rises from the dead, and then ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the pinnacle, the top of His glorification, when He sits down at the right hand of the Father. Well, what happened the moment after that? The Holy Spirit is sent to indwell the first believers on Pentecost. And it's continued ever since. What marks the Holy Spirit, or should? Rivers of living water. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in the presence of a powerful river or floodwaters, you know that nothing can stop rivers of water. Nothing. These are rivers of living water. That's the kind of life that the Lord wants you to have. An unstoppable life of integrity, because it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? It's like a life, as He says, more abundant. But you see, here's the thing I want you to understand this morning is you cannot live both in that and live a life of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You can't do both. And you see, our old thinking, our old nature is all about that. I don't know. Like, so many times, if you watch how you think at times, it can be really instructive. Don't do too much of it because you'll drive yourself crazy, okay? But a little bit, you know. Like, for example, when I first heard the news about that young lady being killed in a car accident, you know, the thinking that first came on the scene was old man thinking. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Up, who was driving? Right? Up, I wonder why this happened. Up, I wonder who's on the wrong path that the Lord is using this for, put them on the good path. Now you might say, some of that sounds good. Well, maybe. But in a way, all of it is old man thinking because it's all about right and wrong, good and evil. Just tell me who's right and who's wrong. Just show me the good and evil now. Not, okay, how do we turn this around? How does the Lord turn this around from a situation of death to a situation of life? Can you see how one side of that is all about us and it puts us in this struggle on the inside that we're never going to resolve? But when we finally realize that it's impossible for us to know those things, to have that knowledge of good and evil, and we stop and we say, you know what, but I have the Holy Spirit inside and I know that my God can turn this from a situation of death to a situation of life. So I'm going to let the rivers of living water instead flow. I'm not going to get involved in all that good and evil thinking because it's one or the other. You can't do both. You can't do both. So it's out with the old and in with the new, a heart transplant. But the thing about the heart transplant, that's this change of how we think, the patient, you and I, we're walking and living and making our own course all the while the Lord is trying to have this heart transplant done inside us. So it's quite a project that the Lord has. Radical tools, radical methods are needed. As we talked about on Thursday night, we start out as a nut. I can relate to that. But He's trying to make us into an oak. And that's quite a project. In fact, I followed that up on Friday looking at this pastor job could be fun once in a while. Looking at a video that some CBS photographer took of literally an acorn turning into an oak tree. He took two pictures a day for like 5 months. Something like that. It's amazing. You're sitting there and you see, well, it was to me. Probably boring you people, but you probably know all about it. But watching this little acorn sitting there watching this explosion of the cover of it just go away. And then amazingly, watch these roots coming down. And then amazingly, after that, the new stalk, not stalk, is another word for it, coming out of it. And then leaves coming out of nowhere and branches. It's amazing. And I took from that, that's what the Lord wants to do for each one of us. That seed of the gospel, it's got powerful life in it. And then to bring that about, showing off that life in the midst of the dirt of what we would be otherwise. That's what he wants us to be. And so it's a project. It takes breaking down at times. You know, you watch the shell of that acorn just breaking apart. And I could feel those times in my life and your life, I'm sure you can relate to this, where things, it just felt like everything was breaking apart. Everything I knew about my outer life seemed to be just broken. And then it reveals life on the inside. Amazing. I'm thinking, that's real. That's what God does in our lives. He breaks apart the things that can be shaken so that the things that can't be shaken can escape that life more abundant that he has inside. And even after that, it's a stretch, right? Growing pains are literal. Always things on the move. Even after that acorn's been freed up from that shell. The shell, by the way, that we all try to keep ourselves inside and show to everybody else, that shell of a life. You know, this is me, I'm making it, I'm doing fine, everything's fine, my family's good. You know that shell? Well, you know, every once in a while, the Lord has to break that thing apart. For you, if nobody else, so you don't kid yourself any longer. How dark is the darkness when we think we're in the light? So he breaks it apart, and then the life, but even after the life comes on the scene, it's a life of growth, and we don't always like that. We want to keep everything in one little place all the time. So I'm in control. Ha! No, not you're not in control. When you used to be an acorn, and all of a sudden roots are flying out all over the place, you're not in control anymore. Right? And that shoot starts flying out, and you thought the one thing you understood was that you're going to at least stay under the soil now, and you're not going to stay under the soil. It's going to bring you right back. And then all of a sudden you got leaves flying everywhere. Ever life feel that out of control? Where you thought all you were was a nut, but now all of a sudden roots and shoots and leaves are flying all around your life. And you're like, what do I do with this? You don't have to worry about it though. Because the God of life knows exactly what to do with it. Because he's going to take those shoots and those leaves and those seasons and the rain and the sun and the snow. Oh, there is snow in most parts of the world. And take all of that together. And he made the acorn. He made your life, the new life, the life more abundant. And none of us have ever lived that life. So we've got to let him be in charge of that life. Because eventually what's going to happen is that oak tree is going to be mature. And when it's mature, the most amazing thing of all is going to happen. Because all of a sudden, it's going to produce what you started off being, the acorns. And then you're going to see thousands. This is the way the Bible speaks, you know? Multiples, rivers of living water, abundant life, thousands, fruit and more fruit, thousands of acorns just pouring out of you. So that what? So that others can now start the same process that you've been through. That's the project that the Lord, but it's an amazing process. It requires pressure and death and growing pains and developments, glorious developments that you never even thought were possible. And now, in the human terms, we are given an illustration in the Bible, and it's a great one. The worst acorn that ever lived, a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He's the proudest. Now, again, think about old man thinking now. Think about that nut trying to contain everything in its own life. That was Paul. He thought he had it all together. He would say, I have everything right in this little acorn. I was born of the right tribe. I was born. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Everybody watching? Circumcised the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had it all together. I had anytime the rabbis had a question in rabbi school, I had the right answer. I knew them all. Right here. My acorn is perfect. Look at it. Turn around the outside. Look at it this way. No matter how you look at this little acorn, it's the perfect little acorn. And yet, the most self-righteous, proud, arrogant, hateful man that this world has ever seen. Right there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all wrapped up into one man. Saul of Tarsus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Now, of course, you got to believe that all throughout the new life that Saul, when he became Paul, lived for the Lord, that old man thinking came on the scene again and again in his life to try to knock him down. Inside himself, because he still had a sin nature, and the Judaizers around, the legalists that keep pop up. Every time he had a ministry stop, they would be there to try to taunt him and put him down. You got to believe that old man thinking was strong to say, hey, look at that guy. That's a blasphemer. How can you listen to him? That guy's a persecutor. Paul, how can you even stand up and say anything about the Christian way of life? You persecuted Christians. You're a violent aggressor. Get off the stage. Now, I say that because you have an old man. And that old man is going to keep doing the same thing to you every step of the way. It's going to try to drag you down so that all you do is sit under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and feel like, okay, I get it, I'm evil. You see, when all along there's another force in your life, a person, Jesus Christ, who all he wants to do is say, forget the things that lie behind and just do one thing. Reach forward strenuously to the things that lie ahead because I'm giving you all of that. All you have to do is every day of your life, look to what I'm pouring into your life and reach out for that. Never mind any of that other stuff. You're back into a mystery form of the tree of life now. Just reach out for that each and every day of your life. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our, here it comes, the grace of our Lord was more, can you imagine the first time, think of it with me, that think about the man Saul, all wrapped up into the law and what's right and what's wrong. And he knew, by the way, that he was right and everybody else was wrong. That's part of being a nut. And he had it all down pat. He knew that Jesus Christ was a fraud, so he thought, and that his job and his duty was to persecute this sect that was ruining his perfect, pure, wonderful religion. He thought all of that was right. Can you imagine the moment that the grace of God ran into that? Can you imagine that cacophony, that explosion that happened that moment? And remember what we know, that's more powerful than this. See, that's the thing, right? He who's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And every time you allow that power to work in your life, it'll do another hit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Another hit on old man thinking. But that's our life. See, a lot of us, it's human nature too, that we just want to get that over with, the conflict stuff, so that I can cruise. You know? But that's a deception. Your life is to have that conflict come up again and again and again and over again. Let the flowing waters of living water knock the crap out of the thinking of good and evil. The old man thinking. That's your life. Hey, you know what? I know you didn't ask for it, but you're in the church age where God is proving out the superiority of his weapons that he's allowed to release in human history because of Christ's death and resurrection. And that's our life. Our life is to allow our souls to be that battlefield where every time the Lord's power comes on the scene, he wins. It's kind of like watching professional wrestling, right? Where you kind of know he's going to win every time, right? Or even better, the Harlem Globetrotters when I was a kid. The first time I saw the Harlem Globetrotters, I was really peeled to see who was going to win. And I hear my daddy laughing at me. I said, what are you laughing at, Dad? This is a great game. This is one team that I love. They have all these tricks and they're funny. And there's another team that's boring. And I want the team that's funny to win. He says, I got to listen. He goes, they always win. I said, aw. But that's the truth, right? You let the Harlem Globetrotters on that your soul, they're always going to beat the Washington Generals. You know, the only time that can't happen is when you just don't let the Harlem Globetrotters come on the court. That's the only time they don't win. But interestingly enough, over and over again, believers want to turn to the old way of thinking, the old man, and live out the life that way. And you can't do both. I hope I illustrated that this morning. You can't do both. I was shown mercy, verse 13, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. So every time in the New Testament when you see this new life, this new truth come on the scene, the Holy Spirit at work, the mystery doctrine, Jesus Christ in resurrection form. The language is always this, supercalifragilisticabundant. It's like Paul literally invented new words in the Greek language to try to get a sense of the bigness, the amazingness of what this was like when it came on the scene in his life. This life more abundant. These rivers of living water. This grace that was more than abundant. Eye has not seen. You know how all the ways he tries to say it. Ear has not heard the length, the depth, the height, the width. I mean, he just can never, and I can relate to this in a small way. You know, when I've been living in a captured mode of thinking about the limitations of who I am and the law of good and evil pressing down on me and feeling like I'm trapped. And all of a sudden he comes on the scene and he just smashes all of that. And I just get to see him again. It's like... The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And notice it's a person. If you ever get confused, you don't have to worry about the Greek and you don't have to worry about all the doctrines being right. It's a person. Whenever you're knocked down and you don't know where to turn, turn to a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's really ultimately. Now I know... Yes, do we access him? Do we build up our soul according to doctrine in Greek? Of course we do, and it's wonderful. I'm talking about that moment when you're trapped and you're pinned down and you're smashed and that first thing you want to do to just get out of it. It's always a person. It's a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in Christ Jesus, faith and love. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world one purpose. Please. Get this down in your souls if you haven't already. Jesus Christ came into the world for one reason. What is it? To save sinners. Right? The gracious year of the Lord. To proclaim liberty to captives. Freedom to slaves. That's why he said, I came that they may have life and have life more abundant. I came not to judge, but to save. You know? But here's the problem, you see. The problem is that we have that old man sitting on our shoulders who always wants to turn anything, even the Bible, into old man thinking. Well, yes, he came to save sinners, but you have to, you know, realize you have to be feeling sorry for all your sins. And you have to make restitution for all your sins. And you have to live every day feeling bad about your sins. You know? Why? Because that's old man. That's what the old man wants to do. Because the old man's all into the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Because he's comfortable over there, okay? Adam is comfortable in that whole realm of I did this right, I did this wrong, I got to make restitution over here, I got to do this over here, there's 613 commandments, I got 10% of this, and blah, 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 blah. Old man loves that stuff. Very scared of a risen Lord and a new life that he can't relate to. And we have an old man inside of us that always wants to drag us down and pick it apart and bring us back down into a place where we don't measure up and we're feeling bad and we're just not quite ready to live that life. Not quite. Almost, but not quite ready to live that life. Who do you think wants to put you in that pit every day of your life? Where you're almost, but not quite ready to live the life that the Lord is calling you to live. I'll tell you who. The Lord's enemy. Because when you stand up and you say, I know I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm going forward in this life. You guys, good and evil, you can sit there on the corner and you can argue about good and evil till you're blue in the face. I am going down the road with Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? To follow him. In other words, you know what? He came to save sinners. He didn't come to put sinners down. To rescue them, to bring them out of something, into something new. That's saving, rescuing for out of something bad. But the old man wants to leave us in something bad and get to the good by the by, get to the saving by the by. He came to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. This is what's great about Paul. I don't care what it is that you've done wrong. Paul did worse. I don't care how horrible you think your life is. In connection with the ideal Christian. Paul was worse. In other words, he's a very credible witness when he says, forget what lies behind and just reach forward to what lies ahead. He's a credible witness because whatever you can come up with in the yeah, but, I got to deal with this first. right? Like the person that the Lord ran into one time and said, I'll follow you, but I first have to bury my father. Because that's conventional good and evil thinking. Anybody who's good is going to do that. Yeah, but, right? But whatever yeah, but you can come up with, Paul says, I know all about that. I've been through all of that, okay? Just forget what lies behind and reach forward strenuously to what lies ahead, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, this is the beauty of our God. He's saying, that's the reason Christ picked me. He said, I'm going to look for the worst sinner, Christ said, I'm going to look for the worst sinner who ever lived and start the project with him. Because hopefully, if my children are paying attention, once I'm done with that and they realize he was, the Bible says, the worst sinner who ever lived, I'm going to put any yeah buts, any restrictions, any thinking down on myself, I got to put it aside now because Jesus Christ has made a fool of all of that. Because he picked the worst one and got the most amazing thing done by somebody who all he was willing to do, Paul, was to keep following Christ down the road, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward strenuously to what lies ahead. That's Paul. And he said, you know what? That's why he picked me. I found mercy. How often do you let the mercy of God pour into your life? I mean, really. I don't mean mechanically. I mean, really. To really realize how much he has infinite amount of forgiveness. But how often do you let that pour through you and change you? Or is it just a passing glance as you're rebounding? How often do you really let your heart be changed by the boundless mercy of God? For everything in your past. Everything. That's why he picked Paul. Because anytime you come up with something that seems really big and horrible and awful, and I can never, people always talk about things. I can never do that now because I did something. So I know a young man who, when he was maybe 16 years old, he caught his father beating his mother up. And when he saw that, he was so overwhelmed with protecting his mother that he punched his father, and his father fell down the stairs. And then later on, his father was fine, by the way. He was a big brute. But later on, he found out that you're supposed to respect your father and your mother. Now, this man had a calling to the ministry. He never took the first step because he thought he was ineligible because of something he did when he was 16 years old. How many of you are doing that to yourself this morning? How many of you are holding yourself back by something in your past that you think is unforgivable? If that's you, then you don't understand the mercy of God at all, all right? Because he picks the worst sinners to do the greatest projects on. Just go down the line, even the Old Testament. Look at Moses, he killed somebody. Look at David, he was an adulterer. And on and on it goes. The 12 tribes of Israel came about because men had more than one wife. Think about it. What's the message there? You know, what is the message there? The parable of the prodigal son. You try it when you're all emotional like I am this morning. The parable of the prodigal son, right? We're all set up to love the older brother, aren't we? The faithful one. The one who always knows what's good and bad. Good and evil, right and wrong. And is always on the outside looks like good. Just like the little shell of that acorn. We're all set up for that in the parable Jesus Christ tells us. Right? We're all set up. We're all set up when he goes out. We're all set up to condemn that guy. How could he possibly do that to that father of his? And when he comes back, we're all set up for the father laying into him. Come on, tell him like it is, father. Tell him like it is. Tell him that where he went wrong. Tell him where he should have had this and that and respect for you. Give it to him good. Instead, it's the only time God runs in the whole Bible. God runs to go meet that boy coming back. Why? Because you see, God is single-minded. He's all about the life that he wants you to lead. That's why he set up the tree of life in the garden. Because that was his original deal for mankind. Just be with me. Live this life. I will pour out everything you ever need into this garden. And you'll have a delightful living with me in the garden. But he knew he had to have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he had to demonstrate the responsibility that goes along with freedom, and that's why we're created, so that we can demonstrate the fact that creatures have choice, and that ultimately, though, creatures can choose again for the tree of life by believing in Christ, and then in the church age have the Holy Spirit, who is that mystery form of the tree of the knowledge of tree of life in our lives. And that's what it's all about. So when that prodigal son comes back, it's all about orientation. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, for most of the story, here's the father over here, and you see the prodigal son is going the wrong way. He's got his back to the father. I don't want to hurt myself too hard. I'm a coward. But then he finally hits a wall. You know? A good place for what? Turning around. And as soon as he turns around, it's over. It's all he wanted. That's all the father wanted. Why? Because now he's looking the right way. It's that simple. That's all God wants. He wants you to forget the things that lie behind and just go forward. Just look the right way. And that's all he's doing. He's walking. The problem is that here we have the so-called hero, the older brother. But what we don't realize is that as he watches his father give new life to his younger brother, he's doing this. He's turning his back on the father. See? Now he's in the wrong orientation. That's the issue with God. You know, are you coming back to more life? Or have you turned your back saying, you know what, there's something wrong with me, there's something wrong with him, there's something wrong with her. For this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. He has that too. He's waiting. As an example for what? For those who would believe in him for eternal life. That's really interesting. You see, you might say, wow, look at that. He's talking about the moment of salvation. Well, I'm sure he is, but I think he's talking about way more than that. Because he's talking about being put into service by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he's talking about not only the moment of salvation, but also the life that we should be living after it for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Here he goes. This is Paul, one of those, I don't know what to say moments, right? The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord brought on his full tool set in transforming the worst sinner who ever lived into that trophy of grace, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And we have the catalog of that tool set. It's in 2 Corinthians 6. We'll be there in a little while. How God works all things together for good. In fact, let's just go there this morning. Actually, no. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. The Lord, you know, we've been studying rewards. I hope one of the messages that sinks in is that God has a design for you to live a very full life here on earth. And he represents the value of the kind of life he wants you to live according to those crowns. The crown of life, crown of righteousness and so forth, crown of joy. Those are representations of how he wants you to live now. And he says it over and over again. But one of the other things he's done to make a statement about the fact that he's interested in you having these victories, having a certain kind of full life, becoming that mature oak tree, is that he gave you an amazing gift at the moment of salvation, your spiritual gift. And it's another one of those seeds, you know? He gave it to you at the moment of salvation, knowing that it would be years, really, before you would mature to the point where you can really live in it. You see, it's a statement of trust that his power and his plan works, that there would be sometime in your life a ministry, your ministry. At least that's how he designed it. And the only one who can prevent it from happening is you. But he's given you a spiritual gift so that you could have a ministry that would affect others, like the oak tree that becomes mature and has its own acorns. And Paul talks an awful lot about ministry in this second letter to the Corinthians. It's what it's really about. He's talking about his ministry with the Corinthians. And so he writes things like this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but if, as is the case, I'm reading another translation because I love what it says. You can stick to whatever you have, the King James Bible. Just kidding. Maybe some of you do. It's fine with me. I mean, It's a good translation, for, you know, as long as you know the English of 500 years ago. Just kidding. Sort of. We typically go off of the New American Standard. The reason for that is there's a great balance between accuracy in translating the original language, and it was translated, you know, only about 30 years ago rather than 400. So it's good. It's a good balance. Anyway, therefore, we do not lose heart. But I'm using a guy by the name of Kenneth Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, funny spelling, but that is Wiest. And he was a Greek scholar in the middle part of the 20th century. And I sometimes use him because he says some things that are pretty powerful about the original language, translating it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But, and if, as is the case, our outward self, that's that shell of the acorn now, is progressively what? Decaying. That's what that video showed. It's progressively decaying. And so for people for whom that is everything, that's, of course, a disaster. You know, if your shell is everything, then it decaying is a disaster. Okay? But God really doesn't care about that, in a sense. In other words, no, he wants that. He wants it to be a disaster. You might say, what kind of God is that? Well, here's the thing. If you're living your life on something that can only bring death, okay, getting rid of that is a disaster for that thinking, all right? For the one who is tying oneself to something that can only lead to death, losing it is a disaster for the one who wanted it. But for God, it's not a disaster. It's the most hopeful thing about your life is to die to that, whatever that might be. Our outward self is progressively decaying, yet our inward self, what God cares about, is being changed into a new kind of life. That's why I love that. That's why I want this translation for this verse, Wiest's translation. It's being changed into a new kind of life. It's a life that's fit for our new spiritual existence. You know, it came in at the moment of salvation. Constantly, the Lord wants to conform us more and more to Jesus Christ, day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us. There's a reason. There's a show that. All things work together. Even momentary light affliction, God has a way of working it together in the life of those who love him to do what? Produce for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The rewards, which ultimately point to Christ. While we look not at the things which are seen, here's the trick. I said this on Thursday, and I mean it. I want to see us do more of this, okay, as a body. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's how we go through this, by continuing to keep our eyes on the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, so the circumstances of our life, you know, who's sick, who's well, who's got a job, who doesn't, who's alive, who's dead, those things, all right, those are temporal in the sense of they're passing. All those things are passing. But at the same time, there are things going on that are eternal. And the Lord wants us to spend more time looking at those things. It's the only way we can have victory while we're going through the very real things that hurt us. The only way we can have victory is to be keeping our eyes on the things that are eternal. Please go to chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I mean, think of a little boy who puts a seed in the ground, told by his father to do it, crying all the time because he loved that little seed. He loved that little acorn. He kept it for a week. He saw the squirrels playing with it, and he wanted his own. But his dad said, you have to bury it. And he thought it was the end. And he cried and he grieved for that lost acorn that was now just in the ground, 6 inches below. He can't have it. Till one day, his father takes him out a couple of weeks later, and he sees something new growing. You know, that's the way we should see our lives. Look for the something new that's growing on the inside when you lose something on the outside. And he has said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the weakness is in the insults. If we're living for that shell of a life, then that seems to be a disaster. Because it's really not, it's harming my shell. It's not helping it. When people speak well of me, that helps my shell. But when people insult me, it hurts my shell. When I'm strong to other people, that makes me look like a better acorn. When I'm weak, it looks like the outer acorn is falling apart. But, you see, turn that around now. You see, if on the other hand I can line up with the thinking of God who has placed this great new life in me, I realize that distresses or persecutions or difficulties or anything that breaks apart the shell so that the new life can come out is a good thing. It's a good thing. That's a night and day difference. And it all has to do with how we think. You know, each one of us in our natural makeup, we have certain areas that we consider to be strengths. Maybe it's our physical appearance. I'm talking generally now. Perhaps it's our family connections. Or maybe it's our intellect, how much we know in a certain area, or a natural skill. Maybe we're clever, quick on our feet. Maybe we're physically strong. Maybe we can take a lot of pain. Maybe we have a noble bearing. Or maybe we just think we're a little more wise, that we have a little more know-how. We know our way around. And we figure that these things are advantages in life. We also figure they're advantages in our Christian life, that when it comes to being tested, for example, in our Christian calling, we're in good shape in that particular area where we're strong. But God says, no way. You know, very often he takes a look at your heart, looking at your strength, and says, I don't like what I see at all. Because what he sees is pride and reliance on self. And he says, that's the problem. You see, we look at things at the outside, but God's always looking at the heart. He says, I'm not taking a chance on leaving that heart like that. You see, that's what happened to Satan. Satan did not rebel against God because of his weaknesses. He pretty much didn't have any weaknesses as an angel. He rebelled against God because of his strengths that he ended up turning and using against God. And God said, you know what? I'm sending Christ to destroy the works of the devil, to reverse devil thinking. All right? And that means that the children of God have to live lives that serve as a contradiction to the ways of the devil. God looks at our, therefore, natural strengths and goes to work on them many times. And that work is usually to break us down in that area and make us weak so that we're not dependent on the old man anymore. We don't see it that way, but it's a limitation. It really is. Because you know what? You're only strong relatively. You know, you might think, let's say appearance, right? Your attitude might be, you know, I'm a little better looking than the average Joe. And that might be true for all I know. But your whole life now is comparison time, right? What happens the day the not-so-average Joe comes in, who's a little better looking than you? What happened to that, what you built your life on? And it's, by the way, it's the same thing with anything. Intellect, family connections, I don't care what it is. All right? You're always living this life of looking around your shoulder, wondering who's better and who's worse. It's no way of living. That's what God says. He wants to break that apart and say, no, you don't understand. I've got the perfect stuff for your life. Let me just pour it into your life. Make it simple. You don't have to do all that work. You see, on the other hand, those areas where we're weak and we're humbled and ashamed in those areas, maybe even, or at least humbled, God looks at where we're humble and he says, marvelous. That I can work with. You see, we're looking at the outside, at the shell, and not liking what we see, maybe. But if it causes us to kind of re-examine our self-sufficiency and realize that we're needy and we need God and we're humble and we're ready for him to work in our life, to God, that what that's going on in your soul is magnificent to God. That's what he's looking for, a humble soul who knows that we need him. And he says, I can work with that. Please go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The greatest power demonstration began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where was it that God went to work pouring out the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Where did he go? Where did he look and say, I got this resurrection power. I need a suitable place where I can pour that power so that it's going to do what it's supposed to do. Where did he go? Do you realize he went to a tomb? He went to a tomb. He went to a tomb where there was a dead man there by the name of Jesus Christ. He was dead and buried. So when God was ready to show his power, he went to a tomb. And that was for his son. And that's, we're supposed to come on the behind his son and live the same kind of life. So he goes to the tomb, he has a dead man, and he pours resurrection power. The greatest power demonstration there ever was. So let me ask you a question. Do you want that great power demonstration to be repeated in your life? Do you? Because if you do, the place to be looking for it is in the tomb of your life. See, we're always looking for it somewhere else where we think we're shining. But the power always goes to work in the tomb. In that place where a certain part of you is dead and buried, so to speak. You've sort of given up hope about it. Like all the disciples had about Jesus Christ at that moment. That's where he comes and shows up and does his power. And we have to look at Christ. Just look at Jesus Christ. Because that's where it'll be. The place where we're weak and hurt and dead and buried, so to speak. That is where the Father goes to work, bringing out tremendous new life, flowering of what it means to have the virtue of Jesus Christ. That's where he'll be. You see, there's a poem that was written, I think, in the 19th century, and it ends that says, "Only what's done for Christ will last." It's a poem, a pretty famous poem. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's almost right. But it's really not what is done for Christ that will last, you see. It is what is done by Christ. And that's a very important change from for Christ to by Christ. It's only what is done by Christ that will last. It's him living his life through you. Very often in situations where you're weak and where there's a lot of death in that situation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." That's new. It's a new creature. It's radical. "The old things passed away." That's thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's old man thinking. That's Adam, the first Adam. "These things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now notice what's something very interesting about the new things. Now all, underline that, all these things are from God. From God. All what? All the new things. Everything that your life is supposed to be about in God's plan, from the moment you believe in Christ till you die of the rapture, everything that's beautiful and is supposed to be life-giving and glorifies God, all of that is what? From God. So we really, really are really foolish whenever we try to look for something from ourselves to put into that picture, because it's all from God. And the amazing thing is that he wants to keep having these things pour into your life. You know? I mean, the Old Testament, they used to talk about, where are you getting your water from? And they would say, when you're listening to the false teachers, you're going to these polluted wells, but you think they're marvelous because you found it and you dug it. It's polluted. When all you have down the road is the pure well that God has always pointed you to, that's always flowing and it's always got plenty of water in it. But you would rather go to the one you dug. That's us. Because God always is pouring more things into our life. But if we're so fixated on what we think we've done or who we are, we cannot. It's an orientation, man. If you're just looking at your piddly past and your little life and what you can do, you got your back turned to the waters of living, of life, rivers of living water. You got your back turned to it. So you're clearly not drinking from that well if you're trying to drink from the polluted well. It's one or the other. But God, all these things are from God. And he wants every day of your life to just orient to what he's doing in your life, what he's pouring in, the truth of the word of God, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He wants you to drink from that well. The measure of spiritual value, therefore, in life is determined by the measure in which God is behind it. Not the measure of how much activity we're doing according to our good judgment or the energy we're putting into it. It's how much God is behind it. That's what matters. We were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. All right, so with that as the backdrop this morning, let's just at least start this morning into the toolbox. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. When you were born again, you were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. From start to finish, therefore, all the things in that life are going to come from God. I know that's simple, but it's actually really, really important, and it's not the way we think. We've got to continually be reminded about that. All right, so let's check out the toolbox that God is using. He used it in the life of Paul, the test case, the worst sinner who ever lived. Very successfully, he's using it on us, manufacturing virtue, like patience and endurance. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. See, there's that ministry again. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And working together with God, notice that, amazing to think about, but he allows us to work together with him. That's the wonder of this time in the church age. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, he heard us believing in his Son. On the day of salvation I helped you, efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit, making our faith effective for salvation. And he says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Every day ought to be the same thing. I need him. I got to orient to Christ. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants to God. Now here comes the original 999 plan, so listen up. All right? He says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Here's the tool set. In much endurance, that's the header, that's that patience in bad situations. Now here they are. In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. These are all tools of a certain category that God had to use on the worst sinner who ever lived to transform him, that heart transplant, into the virtues of Jesus Christ. Quite a tool set. Afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and hunger. Now, I'm not saying, and neither is Paul, that all these things have to be a part of your life or you're not really living the spiritual life. That's definitely not true. Remember, this was what he had to turn on the worst sinner who ever lived to transform him into the virtues of Christ. Doesn't mean that all these things, but it does mean that some of these things will probably be used in your life to transform you into the image and likeness of his Son. Verse 6. I love it. Look at that. We just had 9. Afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and hunger. Great start, huh? The 999 plan. It starts with 9 things that have to do with pressure and adversity. But then notice it on a dime he turns. This is marvelous. Look at list verse 6. It's wonderful. This is our life. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. What is this? I'll tell you what it is. You see, God puts us in situations of pressure and affliction to soften us up, to break that hard shell, to make us open and oriented for something to come pouring in. And what is it? It's these things. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Ultimately, he wants to pour in all the things that are of God that are going to allow us to live this great life. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, right in the middle, by the way, 5 out of 9, genuine love, the word of truth, the power of God, and weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So you have this breaking down of the outer shell. Then you have this amazing outpouring from God of all these things that are going to allow us to live this great life. Then what? See, it's not ending. I said the 999 plan. There's a third set of nines. In a certain respect, it's the most interesting and amazing of all. Let's look at starting in verse 8. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing but possessing all things. Can you notice that the final set of nines are pairs? There's ands and yets. Glory and dishonor, that's a pair of things. Together, though, here's the interesting part. These are paradoxes. These are opposites that all work together now. Now that we've been broken down from our reliance on self, and we have God's supernatural resources pouring into our life, he then releases us on this planet, on this world, in this life. And he puts us into these situations of contradiction to say, watch how well my work will be preserved in a life of contradictions, which all of us lead to some extent. I mean, maybe you're not in the glory and dishonor, but how about evil report and good report? There will be days when you'll be the subject of an evil report and other days of a good report. But the idea is the same life that he's pouring into you will be sufficient for both. You may be regarded as a deceiver and yet true. Those are opposites. Those are contradictions. He's sending a message that there's a contradiction out there in the world between the ways of God and the ways of the kingdom of darkness, between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's using your life to work those things out because he's going to pour into your life what's sufficient for having your life work no matter what side of the contradiction you're on. All you got to do is stick to life and he'll work these things out. Doesn't matter if you're unknown or well-known. Dying, yet behold, we live. Contradictions. He's saying, I know. He says the contradiction came because Satan rebelled against God. He brought contradiction into the universe. But God has the last laugh. He is now producing children filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God who can step right into that contradiction, right into that mess, right into that battle, that conflict, and come out of it victorious every time because they've been through the plan. They've had God's tool set working in their life. And now they're ready to prove out what he's done through all these situations. Sorrowful or rejoicing. Poor or making many rich. Having nothing yet possessing all things. This is going to be the character of the life of the growing believer until the day we die. You just get through. Maybe somebody's in trouble and you said, you're able to say something or do something for them that built him up. Then you turn around and all of a sudden somebody's lying about you. Or somebody else comes on the scene and they got an amazing problem that you don't know what to do with. You just think that maybe you finally learned some spiritual principle and then something hits in your life where you feel totally inadequate. You thought the spiritual principle would be enough and it isn't. And you have to do what? You have to go again to the rivers of living water. And then you find out that these things pour into your life and he makes you adequate again. But he does it. And you say to yourself, and I've heard people say this over and over again, my good friends in the Lord, when is this going to stop? Right? When am I going to, why do I have to bounce between evil report and good report? Sometimes people think I'm a big fat liar. I say things that are so true it makes them fall down. Well, when's this going to stop? I don't like the contradiction. Well, get used to it. Because that is what it means to be a Christian in the church age. It means to be still where the battle is raging, where you've got the old man coming up against the new man, where you've got the forces of wickedness coming up against the risen Lord. And we're right in the thick of it. But he's telling us, if you just focus on me, keep your eyes on Jesus, go forward in the plan, no matter what it is that's going on around you, you will have the resources. You will be adequate. You'll have the knowledge. You'll have the patience. You have the Holy Spirit, after all. You'll figure out how to genuinely love people in the midst of this mess. You'll have the Word of God, the power of God. You'll have weapons of righteousness. And notice how it ends in verse 7. I love this. It's the last thing he says. He says, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Because that's going to come at you from both sides. You're going to get the deceiving and the true, right and the left. The punished and not put to death. Sorrow and joy, they're all going to come at you. But you'll be empowered with the weapons you need, no matter what of those things you come across in your life. That's the message. That's the glory, you know? We got to have more of an attitude of competition maybe sometimes, where he's competing against the forces of evil and we win. But to realize that that's our life, to embrace that contradiction and watch how he takes all of these paradoxes and opposites and works them all together for good in your individual life, though. This is the glory of it. This is why it gives you reason for waking up in the morning. It's your individual life. You can fit into these things. There are situations where you feel poor, and there are other situations where you're making other people rich. And I don't mean financially necessarily. Maybe it is. Maybe you're poor spiritually in terms of worn out, but you still have money to help people with. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you don't got a dime to your name, but you're able, somebody comes into your life and they see how you're still going forward and they get rich inside spiritually because of you. Whatever it is, that's our life. That's our life. Learn to embrace it. Learn to live every day. Learn to just live the day and realize that God's got it under control. He's got everything that you need. And that as you deal with these contradictions in your life, the pressures and the blessings, the poor and the rich, that He is manufacturing something out of all of that, that gives Him glory. And that one day you're going to look back and be oh so happy that you hung in there and allowed His virtues to go to work and His life to be lived. Because this is going to be this trophy of grace that you're going to turn into. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity this morning to go to Your Word. Thank You, Father, for leveling with us, giving us the truth and the insight about the whole tool set that You're using in our lives as You use in the life of Paul, transform him into that great apostle and trophy of grace. And Father, as we close today, our attention turns to anyone who's without Christ and without hope. By the way, if that's you, God wants you to know that He loves you with a very precious love so much that He sent His uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue you from the slave market of sin, from the condition of sin and hopelessness that every one of us is born into. By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He's opened up an amazing, amazing exit sign to heaven that says, just believe, just trust in who Jesus Christ is and what He did for you at the cross. And you walk through that door and you find out that you have eternal life and that there's a God on the other side of that door who's already declaring you perfectly righteous from darkness into light by one step. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just want to come to You now thanking You. We may today, this may be a day of darkness or a day of light for us as individuals, a day of poverty or a day of riches, a day of death or a day of life. But we know no matter what it is that You're there and You're adequate and You're single-minded and that You're going to pour into us what we need and You just ask us to just keep our orientation faced towards You. And we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward my good friend Dane Verhoeven, who is going to speak on the subject of giving. It's part of it's actually part of the privilege of the church. Freedom in giving, though, not tithing. Freedom to realize that we've received things and we can give them. And so we do have this moment at every Sunday to bring that into our thought process. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Now, giving to the offering is part of your royal priesthood in worship, and your giving helps supply the needs for our church and for you to keep learning the Word of God. There is no tithing here at our church or percentage of income asked for you to give, and there are no baskets or plates passed around. We put our offering box on the wall in the back because everyone's income and situation is different, so it's always a private matter between you and God alone of what you give. Each should give what He has decided in His heart, and then God will multiply the gifts you give in your lives. God's promise given is kept. Take heart, the way will open. God's Spirit shall flow through you and sweep away the bitter past. So talk to God, dwell with God, and then you will know God's way is a sure way. Let us pray for the offering. Lord, we thank You for all You do in our lives. And as we give to the offering, we remember Your greatest gift to us, Your only Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name. Amen.
I don't know. I think we should have a song at the end. But I ain't singing. But the song that comes through my head is, Our God is an Awesome God. You know, so maybe we can just hum that to ourselves as we go out this morning. All right, let's close in prayer again. God, You're an awesome God, and we just want to thank You for that and ask You to help us to continue just relying on You. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.